Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. Chapter number 38. Whoever obeys the scars and the rulers, forbidding what Allah has made permissible and permitting what He has made forbidden, has certainly taken them as lords.
Okay, this is a very important chapter. وَإِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنْفُسِنَا وَمِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمَّا بَعْدُ. This is a very important chapter, and please pay attention because it's very important that the brothers don't get confused. It's just so don't get confused because it's easy to lead to confusion too. In this chapter, we're going to discuss that one of the forms of shirk is to obey others, whether they are scholars or rulers, to obey them against the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever does this, it is as if he has taken this man or this person as a lord or as a god besides Allah. Okay? So that is very important that we understand this chapter. That when you obey someone above the obedience of Allah and His Messenger, it is as if you have taken them as gods. And this is shirk, which expels a person from the fold of Islam. When a person believes that another person has the right to legislate something, for example, the Aga Khanis, they actually believe that Aga Khan, their god, who is a human being but their god, they actually believe he has the right to legislate. Okay? This is kufr. When you obey someone, if you say he doesn't have the right to legislate, but you still obey him, okay? Obey him and think that he has made halal what Allah has made haram, or he has made haram what Allah has made halal, and you obey him knowingly, okay? That you think that he has done this and is allowed for him to do so, then this is shirk and kufr with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, it's not necessarily a person, it's also a concept or a philosophy, and this is why I want you to perk your ears up. For example, democracy, socialism, communism. When you take these world orders, when you take these ways, okay, capitalism in its fullest essence, when you take these ways and you consider them to be Islamic, you consider that it is allowed for you to follow these systems and be a Muslim at the same time, okay, both are allowed to merge together, then this is a type of kufr, a type of shirk. You have taken that system, you have taken the people that wrote that system as gods besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah has the right to legislate. Only Allah has the right to tell you what to do. And Allah gave that right to whom also? He gave that right also to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the asl is that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the legislator. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can tell you what to do and what not to do. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can tell you how to live your life, what political system to follow, what economical system to follow. So if a person takes communism as a way of life, he cannot be a Muslim at the same time. If a person takes democracy in the sense that it is understood by in the West, okay, that whatever the majority says goes, even if it goes against the religion of Allah, okay, then this too is a type of kufr and shirk. Okay, because you have taken those people as gods, you have taken that system as a divine system besides the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam.
Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, stones are soon to descend upon you from the heavens. I say to you, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and you say to me, Abu Bakr and Umar said.
We quoted this yesterday, this incident. That Ibn Abbas, he informed the companions that it is allowed, or the Tabi'un, that it is allowed to perform a certain type of Hajj, okay? So, and he said that the Prophet ﷺ used to do it. So they said, but Umar says that you can't, okay? So what did Ibn Abbas respond to them? It is possible that Allah will send upon you a punishment from the skies, send stones upon you to rain down upon you as a punishment. I quote you the Prophet ﷺ, and you quote me back Abu Bakr and Umar? So look at the status of Abu Bakr and Umar. Are they greater than any alim or any person of our times? And this is all too common, brothers and sisters. We have to be careful. When a person quotes a hadith to us, okay? When he says that the Prophet ﷺ said this, okay? We have to be careful in the way that we respond. We shouldn't say, but Imam so-and-so said that. Because it's as if we're trying to make a comparison between the Prophet ﷺ and the Imam, okay? The first thing that we should ask is this an authentic hadith? Okay? Secondly, is this the understanding of the hadith, the correct understanding that you have? Okay, our wording should be very, very nice. When a person quotes this hadith, all too common, but the Prophet ﷺ said this, you say, well, Shaykh so-and-so said that so. So look at what Ibn Abbas is saying. That I quote you the Prophet ﷺ and you dare quote me back Abu Bakr and Umar? You dare quote me back Abu Bakr and Umar? And Abu Bakr and Umar are the best of this ummah. The best people of this ummah are the Abu Bakr and Umar. But they have no status compared to the Prophet ﷺ. Their status in comparison to the Prophet ﷺ is nothing. The Prophet is the Prophet, and those people have to follow the Prophet. Okay? So we have to be careful about our wording. And this shows you the status of the sunnah. This action in and of itself shows you the status of the sunnah. When we talked about Hujjiyat al-Sunnah yesterday or 2 days ago, this statement of Ibn Abbas also proves to you the importance of the sunnah. Naam. Okay, so Ibn Abbas. Naam.
Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimullah said, I am astonished at a people who know the chain of transmission and its authenticity, but nevertheless follow the opinion of Sufyan, while Allah the Most High says, let those who oppose the commandment beware, lest some fitna befall them or a painful torment should be inflicted on them.
Go on. Do you know what the fitna is?
Do you know what the fitna is? Oh, fitna is shirk. Maybe the rejection of some of his words would cause one to have doubt and the deviation of his heart and thereby be destroyed.
Okay, who is Imam Ahmad? You guys should know this by now. What's his full name? His full name. Ahmad ibn Hanbal. What year did he die? 241, huh? His name is Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Oh, it says Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Okay, in the Arabic it says Imam Ahmad only. He said, I am amazed, I am astonished. Look at what Imam Ahmad is saying. I am amazed, I am astonished at the people who know the authenticity of the isnad. What is the isnad? Chain of narrative. They know it's authentic. They know this is an authentic hadith, and yet they follow the opinion of Sufyan. Who is Sufyan?
Scholar.
Obviously, he's a scholar, but who is he? He is Sufyan al-Thawri. Okay, one of the famous scholars. Basically, even at the time of Imam Ahmad, this philosophy started that you have to blindly follow one imam. And one of the imams was Sufyan al-Thawri. He was a great scholar. I mean, we're not doubting the... Just like we see Abu Hanifa is a great scholar, Ahmad ibn Hanbal is a great scholar, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, they're great scholars. But we don't blindly follow them over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So Imam Ahmad is saying, I am startled, I am amazed. How can these people know that this hadith is authentic and they reject it and they follow the opinion of Sufyan? Okay? And then he said, these people should be careful. Allah says in the Quran, those people who disobey His command, let them beware that a punishment might befall them or a severe penalty. And then Imam Ahmad asked, do you know what this punishment is? It is shirk. How is it shirk? Because you have obeyed them above Allah and His Messenger. You have obeyed these people above Allah and His Messenger. Now we're not saying that these people are evil people. A'udhu billah, they are the scholars of Islam. Imam Ahmad was one of the greatest scholars of Islam. Sufyan al-Thawri, Ahmad, Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Shafi, all of these people, they were great scholars. But we're saying to take one of them and to blindly follow him. No matter what Allah and His Messenger say, you're going to follow this imam, this will lead you to shirk. We're not saying don't study from them madhabs. We're not saying stay away from the madhabs. We're saying study their madhabs. In fact, we are basing our fiqh class on the Hanbali madhab. Right? But we're saying don't blindly follow. Especially when a Quranic ayah or hadith is quoted to you, the least you should do, your mind should become open up. Your ears should perk up. Well, Allah said this, His Messenger said that. I have to do some more research on this matter. Okay? What, however, is all too common is that when you quote them a hadith, it might even be in Bukhari and it might be as clear as the sun. For example, Hamza Yusuf, for example, right? He prays with his hands down. Everyone knows, right? He follows the Maliki madhab blindly. Okay? When he has quoted the hadith in Sahih Bukhari that the Prophet placed his right hand on his left hand, right? He'll say, well, Imam Malik used to do like this. And one of the brothers told me, he asked him, one of the brothers was attending this class, he asked him, he said, well, Imam Malik used to do that. I've just quoted you a hadith that you don't need to have a PhD to understand. The Prophet would pray with his right hand on his left hand, like this, okay? On his chest, like we said in other narrations, okay? Where is your evidence to pray like this? Imam Malik used to do it. Is Imam Malik to the level of the Prophet? Obviously not. And the reason Imam Malik did it, we know, was that he was beaten by the Khalifa of his time. He couldn't even raise his hands. It was a physical thing that Allah excused him for. But look at the blind following, look at the mentality. Imam Malik himself, we said in the fifth class, in his own book, Al-Muwatta, he reported that the Prophet prayed with his right hand on his left hand. Can you imagine that Imam Malik reports the hadith and he goes against it? Can you imagine this? That in his own book, he reports the hadith and he went against it. Of course not. He used to pray like this after the Khalifa beat him, after he was tortured for certain reasons, that historical reasons. Then he couldn't physically raise his hands, he prayed with his hands down. But these blind followers of these imams, they don't realize that they are human beings. They are not divinely guided people, they are human beings. They make mistakes. And for example, in this case, Imam Malik was beyond his human control. Physically, he couldn't raise his hands anymore. So you're going to take his action and leave the very hadith that he himself narrated. This is a type, it is fearful that this might be a type of kufr, a type of shirk. So Imam Ahmad is saying, I am surprised, I am amazed. How can people know authentic hadith and they reject it and go to the statement of so-and-so? Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that we're disrespecting so-and-so, Imam Ahmad, Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik. It means we love them and respect them, but we love the Prophet Muhammad SAW and we respect him much, much, much more than these Imams. So to obey these Imams, when we know what Allah and His Messenger say, and we purposely disobey Allah and His Messenger, is a type of kufr, a type of shirk. It could lead to a type of kufr, it could lead to a type of shirk. Okay? Now, obviously, the beginning person who doesn't know any fiqh, it's fine for him to take a madhab and to study it and to follow it. Okay? We're saying so he should not be a blind follower. Okay? This is the problem. He shouldn't be a blind follower. That no matter what evidence is quoted to him, he's going to stick with his opinion. No. Islam has not required every man to be an alim. Islam has not required that you go to the Quran and Sunnah and derive rulings yourself. No. Go to the madhab of Abu Hanifa. Go to the madhab of Imam Malik. Go to the madhab of Shafi'i. Study it and follow it. But when a hadith comes to you, when a Quranic ayah comes to you, when an alim that you trust and love and respect comes to you and shows you, well, no, this is not correct because Allah and His Messenger said this, then change your opinion immediately. Okay, this is what we are saying. Okay, so this has to be made clear in this point. Now, move on.
It is narrated from Ali bin Hatim, radiallahu anhu, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read this verse. They took their rabbis and their monks to be their lords besides Allah and Messiah, son of Maryam, while they were commanded to worship none but one Allah. La ilaha illahu wa. Praise and glory be to Him from having the partners they associate. So I said to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily we did not worship them. To which he replied, they did not make haram what Allah made halal. So you then made it haram. And did they not make halal what Allah made haram, and you therefore made it halal? I said, yes. He said, that is worshipping them.
Okay, this is a very explicit hadith, authentic hadith, very explicit concerning this topic. That Ali ibn Hatim, he was a Christian, and he converted to Islam. Okay, he came across this verse in the Quran, that the Jews and the Christians, they have taken their priests and their rabbis as gods besides Allah. Okay, and Jesus that are married, and they were only commanded to worship one God. There is no God except Him. The Subhanahu, He is above what they commit shirk. So Ali ibn Hatim, he came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, we didn't choose to worship our priests and our rabbis. Allah is saying we used to worship our priests and our rabbis, right? But He is saying we didn't choose to worship them. What is Ali ibn Hatim meaning? We didn't choose to bow down. We didn't choose to sacrifice them. We didn't choose to do a sajda to them. So again, the concept of worship in Islam is greater than the concept that is a Jewish-Christian concept of worship. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ asked him a question. Did they not make haram what Allah made halal, and therefore you also made it haram? And did they not make halal what Allah made haram, and therefore you followed them? In other words, did they not change the religion of Allah? The Christians, for example, they're supposed to follow the Ten Commandments. Not eat pork, not drink wine, not make images. Who amongst the Christians still believes in this? Forget about following it. Why have they rejected it? Because their priests have changed the religion for them. Okay. Likewise, the Roman Catholics, they made it forbidden for the priest to get married. And Allah says in the Quran, we did not tell them this. This monasticism, we did not prescribe it for them. They invented it from themselves. So they made haram what Allah has made halal. Allah said the marriage is halal. Right? They made it haram. And the priests, to this day, they follow them. And this is why you find that of the most filthy people of all times are the Roman Catholic priests. They're always committing homosexual acts with young boys, with the altar boys. You always come across this. Why is that? It is not humanly possible to control your desires. You need to channel them out. So Islam channels that halal methods through marriage. When you have closed the door, what's going to happen? You're going to get this perverse in their priests and their nuns. Okay, this perverse is rampant in their priests and their nuns. The point is, the point of this hadith is that part of the concept of the worship of Allah is that you obey Allah and you obey only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you claim or when you presume that someone else has the right to give you your halal and your haram, someone else has the right to legislate, then it is as if you have taken him as your God besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam.
Chapter number 39, seeking judgment from other than Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is hypocrisy.
Now, obviously this chapter title is not from the author, it is from the translator. Okay, the author did not put a chapter title, but this was his point in of this chapter. Now move on to the first verse.
Allah the Most Exalted said, have you seen those who claim that they believe in that which has been sent down to you, and that which was sent down before you, and that they wish to go for judgment to the Tagut? Well, they have been ordered to reject them, but Shaitan wishes to lead them far astray.
Okay. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, have you not seen those that presumed, they assumed that they believe in what Allah has revealed? Right? And believe in what has been revealed before you, the Quran and what the books that have been revealed before you, okay? Despite this belief, they wish to go to the Taghut to be their judges. They wish to go to the Taghut to take their laws, even though they have been commanded to disbelieve in it. But rather, Shaitan wishes to lead or misguide them to a severe misguidance. What is the point of this verse? The point of this verse is that these people, there are some Jews, and according to some riwayah, there are some hypocrites, we're going to get to that. They claim that they believed in Allah and His Messenger. The Jews, they claim that they believe in Allah and they believe in Moses, they believe in the Torah. The Munafiqun, they claim that they believe in Allah and His Messenger. Yet when it came to judgment, when it came to, you know, take it back to Allah and His Messenger. They didn't take it back to Allah and His Sunnah. The Quran and Sunnah, they took it back to other methods or philosophies. Okay? So this is the point of this verse. That you take your problem, to take your resolve, your conflict, if you take it to, for example, American law instead of Islamic law. We're talking about in your heart. I mean, sometimes we're forced to in this country, in your heart. If you think that the American system or the political system of any country is better than the system that Allah and His Messenger has revealed, then this is Taghut. Allah calls this Taghut. What is Taghut, Yusuf? What is what is linguistically Taghut based upon? Going beyond the bounds. So anything that takes you outside the boundaries of worship, to be more precise. Okay, and of the things that takes you outside the boundaries of worship is when you take a system of laws, when you take a system of government as being better than the system of government found in the Quran and the Sunnah. Okay, so Allah says, have you not seen those that presume? They assume, they're not really believers. They assume that they believe in Allah and what has been revealed by Allah. But when it comes to judgment, they take it back to other systems. Okay, so the system of law in Islam is the Islamic law. Not democracy, not communism, not capitalism, not socialism, not the Green Book by Qaddafi. Doesn't matter what system, not the Mao's book, you know, what is Mao's book called? The Red Book, right? The Red Book. This is not the system that we have. We have the Quran and the Sunnah. So whoever goes back to a system or a philosophy or a way other than the Quran and the Sunnah, it is as if he has gone to the Taghut and gone outside the fold of Islam. Naam.
And when it is said to them, come to what Allah has sent down, and to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you see the hypocrites turn away from you with aversion.
Goes on. Yeah.
How then, when a catastrophe befalls them, because of what their hands have sent forth, they come to you swearing by Allah, we meant no more than goodwill and conciliation.
Okay, now the verse is a continuation of what we just discussed, is that basically when they are told to come to what Allah has revealed and His Messenger, once again, showing you that what Allah has revealed is different from the Messenger's statements. The Quran is different from the Sunnah. When it is said to these hypocrites, come to the Quran and the Sunnah, come to judgment with the Allah and His Messenger, you see the munafiqun, they turn away from you in arrogance. They don't want to, they'll pray and they'll fast and they'll give zakah, but when it comes to the system of laws, their politics, no. They'll turn away from you. Okay? So how can it be that when an affliction befalls them, when some calamity befalls them, they will come to you swearing that they only wanted to do good. Okay, they only wanted to do better by turning away from you. In other words, Allah is describing their sad situation in that whenever a problem comes to them, they come begging for forgiveness and they'll say, oh, we only wanted to do good. We only did this out of a good intentions. We didn't really mean to cause any harm. Okay, now move on.
He, the Almighty, said, and when it is said to them, make thou mischief on the earth, they say, we are only peacemakers.
We'll move on, next verse too.
And do not do mischief on the earth after it has been said in order, and invoke Him with fear and hope. Surely Allah's mercy is near unto the good doers.
Okay, in this the earth. It's on. Do not cause mischief on this earth after on this earth after it has been made pure or clear. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where am I reading? I'm reading the first verse actually. Okay, the first verse, Surah Baqarah, verse 11, excuse me. When it is said to them, do not cause mischief on this earth, they say we are only causing good. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. When it is said to them, don't cause this mischief, don't do what you're doing, they say we only want to do good. So this is a sign of the hypocrite, that he turns away from the law of Allah and His Messenger, he takes the law of other than Allah and His Messenger. When it is said to him, why don't you go back to Allah and His Messenger, why don't you go back to the law of Allah and His Messenger, don't cause this mischief, they say we only want to cause good by this system of laws. And many Muslim countries of our times, they have entered interest banks into the country, they've entered cinemas, they've entered so many haram things. One day they said to them, why are you doing this? They said, we want to cause good. One day they said to them, why have you entered Christian and Jewish law, or Roman, you know, American Western law into the cinema? What's going on? Okay,
can someone go get the batteries and change? You get that change.
When it is said to them that don't cause mischief in the earth, don't do this, they say, we are only causing some good. We're only doing this for some good reason. Likewise, in the next verse, Allah says, don't cause mischief in the earth after it has been purified, or after, how do you translate it?
Ba'da islahiha?
Just said, in order and invoking with your help, surely.
No, before that.
We're only peacemakers.
Set in order, okay. So don't cause mischief on this earth after it has been set in order. Basically, after Allah's law has been established, don't change that system with another system. Okay? And we find that almost every single Muslim country of our times, it is not based on the Quran and Sunnah, it is based on a mixture of the Quran and Sunnah and Western law. Okay? It is based on a mixture of the Quran and Sunnah and Western law. Almost every single country. Okay? Name any country you want, you know, Egypt, Pakistan, you know, any country you want. It is a mixture of Quranic Sunnah and the Quran and the Sunnah and Western law, okay? And this is a type of kufr. This is a type of disbelief, okay? In fact, even the name of Pakistan, what is the name of Pakistan, the full name of Pakistan? No, what is the name? Islamic Republic. You can't have an Islamic Republic. There is no such thing as an Islamic Republic. Okay, an Islamic state is different and a republic is different. The Islamic Republic of Pakistan, you can't have it. I'm not just singling out Pakistan, every country. In fact, Pakistan is much better than like countries like Morocco and Tunisia and others. I mean, I'm not singling out one country, but I'm saying that you hardly have any Islamic country left that is basing its laws on Islam totally. Rather, it is a mixture of Western law and Islamic law. Okay, it is a mixture of Western law and Islamic law. Some countries have even gone to the extreme of, for example, prohibiting things that are allowed in the Quran and Sunnah. For example, polygamy. Okay, Tunisia has gone to the extreme of saying that it is not allowed for a man to marry a second wife, and if he does, then he will be punished for that. Punished meaning law-wise. Legally, he will be punished for that. One of the brothers told me that, from Tunisia, he told me that a famous case occurred where a man had married two wives, okay? So, when the police came to arrest him, okay, why had they come to arrest him? Because he married two wives. He said, no, I only have one wife. This is my mistress. Okay? So the police left him alone. The police left him alone. Because it's allowed to have a mistress. Okay? But it's not allowed to have a second wife. So look to the extreme that certain countries have gone. The extreme that certain countries have gone in making halal what Allah has made haram. Almost every, in fact, I don't know of a single country that does not have interest banks. Every country that I know of the Muslim world has interest banks in it. Okay? And we know how disgusting and filthy interest is. Okay, and almost every country has, you know, interest loans, and almost every country has so much haram. Forget these things, even in their laws, in their system of running the government, and everything is based upon other than the Quran and Sunnah. Okay, so we find that unfortunately the Muslims have been afflicted with this type of disease of thinking that the Western laws and the system of government of the West is better than that of an Islamic system. Now,
Allah the Almighty said, do they then seek the judgment of the days of ignorance, and who is better in judgment than Allah for people who have firm faith?
Okay, this is the whole point now. This verse is showing, if you go away from the laws of Allah, if you go away from the judgment of Allah, you will automatically enter the judgment of Jahiliyyah. أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ Do they want to be like the Jahilis? Democracy is Jahiliyyah. Socialism is Jahiliyyah. Communism, capitalism, all of this is jahiliyyah. Why? Because it is not from Allah and His Messenger. Anything that is from other than Allah and His Messenger cannot be perfect. Okay? Any system of laws, any government that is not based on the government of Allah and His Messenger cannot possibly be perfect. Therefore Allah says, do they desire the way of the jahiliyyah? Do they desire to be judged by the ways of the jahiliyyah? And then Allah asks a rhetorical question, who is a better judge? Who is a better legislator than Allah? Who is there? No one. No one can bring down a system that is more perfect and more complete than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is a better judge than Allah for those that believe. In other words, the believers, they realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best judge, therefore they go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to judging their affairs and ruling their matters. Now,
Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Alaus radiallahu anhu narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "None of you truly believes until his desires are in accordance with what I came with."
Okay, again, this hadith has a slight weakness in it, but the point is it is definitely authentic in its meaning, that none of you believes until his desires are following what I have come with. Okay, in other words, until you go back to the Quran and Sunnah to base your judgments on. What is the verse that we quoted? It is not possible for a believing man or woman to what? وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنِ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ. Go on. إِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. Surah Ahzab. Right? It is not possible. It is not possible for a mu'min or a mu'mina, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed something, that they then follow their own matter or their own say. They say, this is correct and what you said is wrong. What Allah and His Messenger said is wrong. It is not possible. Okay? So in this hadith is a similar meaning, that none of you truly believes until all of his desires are following what I have come with. Whatever is the law of Allah and His Messenger, this is the law of Islam. And I have heard with my own two ears, Muslims, okay, that have been invited as big speakers by certain organizations in Houston and others, and these are the modernists, and to come out and say they don't really have any knowledge, okay? They come openly and they say that stoning the adulterer is a disgusting practice, a practice of the Jews, okay? This is not a part of our religion. Okay, stoning of the adulterer, this is practiced by the Jews. It's not a part of our religion. It's something that is, you know, inhumane. Okay. Also, I mean, so many of the things they say, that these are the cutting off the hand of the thief. This is something that is not applicable anymore in our times. Anyone who has this type of aqidah is a type of kufr. Okay. This is a type of disbelief. A type of disbelief. Because you have rejected what Allah and His Messenger have said, you have made fun of it. We're going to come to another chapter that's make fun of something that Allah and His Messenger says is a type of kufr also. But you have rejected it, made fun of it, and thought that your system of laws is better than the other system. Now, move on.
Shabi said, there was a dispute between a Jew and a munafiq. The Jew said, let us seek a judgment from Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for he knew that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, does not take bribes. The hypocrite said, let us get a judgment from the Jews, because he knew they accepted bribes. Thus both of them agreed to take their case to a soothsayer in Johanna. It was on this occasion the verse, have you seen those who claim, was revealed. Some said there was a dispute between two men. One of them said, let us take the dispute to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his judgment. But the other said, take it to Khab bin al-Ashraf. Thereafter both of them came to Umar radiallahu anhu. One of them told him the story. So he asked the other, who was not too content, to take the case to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is so, as the other said. He said, yes. He then struck him with his sword and killed him.
Okay, now we're talking about the reason that this verse was revealed. Which verse are we talking about? The first verse of the chapter, right? Have you not seen those who they claim that they believe in Allah? They claim that they believe in what Allah has revealed. But despite that, they go to the taghut. So there's two reasons of revelation. Both of them, there's no contradiction if you can, you know, take both of them. That, and the meaning is the same. That basically, there were two people. In the first narration, there was a Jew and a munafiq, right? The Jew and a munafiq, they fell into the argument, okay? So they said, we have to go to a judge to solve this argument. Whatever problem, financial problem, it doesn't matter. Okay, we have to go to a judge. So the Jew said, let us go to Muhammad. Look at this Jew. He's a Jew. And yet he realized that Muhammad ﷺ was just. And by the way, that's why we say that the Jews, they have rejected Allah based upon a certain knowledge. Jews have rejected Islam knowing that Islam is the right way. Okay, that is why Allah is angry with them. Allah is severely angry with the Jews. Out of arrogance, they have rejected the Quran and the Sunnah. They have rejected following Allah and His Messenger. Out of sheer arrogance. Okay? The Jews know that Moses predicted for them the coming of Isa and the coming of Musa. They rejected both of them. Okay? I mean, they're not just one prophet behind. The Christians are one prophet behind. Okay? The Jews, they're two prophets behind. Okay? Out of arrogance, they have rejected the prophets. So the Jew, he realized that Muhammad ﷺ is the just man that we have to go to. He's not going to take bribes. Okay, the munafiq, he also realized that Muhammad ﷺ was just, and he could not bribe him. The munafiq was the guilty party. So let's go to the Jews. Now look at the munafiq. He knows that the Jews are going to take bribes. Okay, and look at the Jew. He knows the Jews are going to take bribes. So let's go to Muhammad. Look at the irony of this. Okay, the munafiq and the Jew. Okay, so the munafiq said, let's go to the Jews because he knew that he can bribe the Jewish judges. Okay, as is the case in our times also. So they then decided, we can't go to the Jews, we can't go to Muhammad, let's go to a pagan, a sorcerer. Let's go to this Kahin, the sorcerer, at a place called Juhayna. Okay? When this occurred, then Allah revealed this verse. In other words, the Jew claims he believes in Allah and His Messenger, Moses, but he doesn't go back to the rabbis and the priests. The Muslim claims to believe in Allah and His messengers, right? The munafiq, he claims to believe in Allah, but he refused to go back to the Prophet ﷺ. So Allah revealed this verse. In the next scenario or reason for revelation, two men they had a problem, and they said, one of them said, let's go to Muhammad. The other said, let's go to Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf was the leader of the Jews of his time. Okay? So then they decided to go to Umar. When Umar found out that they refused to go to Allah's Messenger, right, and they were debating, the Muslims said, let's go to Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, the Jew, he took his sword in his anger and he killed him because he realized that this was not a Muslim anymore. When you're going to pray and fast and give zakah and go for hajj, but you think that Islam has nothing to do with politics, that the religion, the political system and the economic system is outside the fold of Islam, okay, that how you judge the thief and the adulterer and the fornicator and the one that this is outside the fold of Islam, you are a kafir. So Umar realized this and he killed him automatically. Okay, he took he just killed him because he realized that this man was not a Muslim anymore. To think that, and this I've heard from so many Muslims, okay, Islam is only prayer and fasting and charity, okay? As for politics, as for government, okay, as for how we judge, you know, the penalty of the thief, the penalty of this is not Islamic anymore. This is a type of kufr. This is a type of disbelief. Because he has rejected the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam. Before we get there, okay, I want you to write down 6 scenarios that could occur with regards to the law of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of them are a type of kufr. The first scenario is to think that the religion of Islam cannot be applied anymore, and therefore we have to go to democracy or another system. Just say various types of rejecting the religion of Allah, various types of rejecting the law of Allah. The first is to say that Islam cannot be applied anymore in the 20th century. For example, I mean, to claim that Islam is outdated now. Okay? Therefore, I'm a Muslim, I'll read the Quran, I'll pray my namaz, I'll give my zakah, I'll go for hajj, but when it comes to my worldly affairs, you know, how to run my life, Islam has nothing to say with that. And if we had an Islamic state, a quote-unquote Islamic state, we wouldn't have to go back to the Quran and Sunnah, we can take from other laws, you know, the American laws of our time, the Constitution. Also, for example, to believe in the Constitution is a type of kufr. To believe that it is a legitimate way of government. The American Constitution. Why? Because it's man-made. It's not based on Allah and His Messenger. It is man-made. So it is not allowed for a Muslim to believe that this Constitution is legitimate. Okay, and in this country they have the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court decides the law. Whereas in Islam, no, it is Allah and His Messenger who decides the law. They are the ones that decide it is okay to have homosexual marriages or pornography or whatever. They are the ones. Pure kufr. Okay? Whereas in Islam, you take it back to Allah and His Messenger. So a Muslim cannot believe in the Constitution of the United States or the Constitution of any country. If he does so, this is a type of kufr or disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first category is to believe that Islam cannot be applied anymore. We have to go to another thing. The second is slightly below that, but all of these are types of kufr, to say that, well, Islam can be applied, but this system of government is better. Democracy is better than the Islamic system of government. Okay? And by the way, this is a clear refutation of the fact that many of the Islamites and the modernists, they say that Islam is democracy and democracy is Islam. No. Democracy is kufr. The concept of democracy that exists, that the majority votes and their votes goes. The majority says okay to drink alcohol, their vote goes. The majority says okay to do this, their vote goes. No, this is kufr. The power is not in the hands of the people, the power is in the hands of Allah and His Messenger. Not in the hands of the people. Okay? So, the second is, what is the second category, Amir?
Islam that it's a good thing, but there's other better ones.
There's better things than that, yeah. Okay, the third, what do you think the third is going to be? To say that they're equivalent. That Islam is good and democracy is good. They're both equivalent, they're both systems of... I'm giving democracy as an example. Put anything in its place. Capitalism, socialism, communism, the green book, the red book, the purple book. Doesn't matter. Any system of laws other than what Allah and His Messenger revealed. Okay? So the third is to equate it. The fourth is to say that, okay, Islam is better. The system of laws in Islam is better. Okay? But it's still permissible for me to use other than Islam, such as democracy. I acknowledge and I admit that the Islamic system of laws is better. But it's not haram to use democracy. It's not haram to use capitalism or communism or socialism or whatever. So this is which category now?
Four.
So you see this now. When you claim that Islam is the best thing to use, but you say that it is allowed to judge by other than Islam. It is allowed to judge by systems other than Islam. Okay, this also is kufr. Now some of these are worse kufr than others, but all of these four categories that we have discussed so far are kufr. Anyone that believes it is outside the fold of Islam unless he is ignorant. Okay, unless he is ignorant, in which case he must be taught and shown the truth. Okay, but if he knows Islam and he studied Islam and he comes to any one of these four conclusions, this is blatant, clear kufr. Because he has, just like Allah says in the Quran, they presume, they believe in Allah and His Messenger. They presume it. But in reality, they have believed in Tawhid. Okay, so a part of our belief, a part of our aqidah, a part of our tawhid, rububiyyah and uluhiyyah, is that the law belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah has the right to legislate. So our system of laws, our moral conduct, our economical system, our political system, everything, our family system, the laws of inheritance, must be based on the Quran and the Sunnah. If someone were to say, okay, that's better and that's the best thing to do, but it's allowed for me to go to this system for this particular thing, this also is kufr that expels the person from the fold of Islam, because no one has the right to legislate except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, the fifth category is to use the customs and the cultures of the people against the religion of Allah. Okay, and this is more common in the Bedouins of many places. That the law of the land. But like the cowboys of old, they would take the law into their own hands or do something. I mean, they would use the law or the custom of their own society against the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, now the custom has a certain place in Islamic Sharia, but it comes after the Quran and the Sunnah and Ijma' and Qiyas and so many other things. Okay, this is usul al-fiqh, we don't have to get to it. But the point is, when you use your culture and custom to dictate what is right and wrong above what Allah and His Messenger say, this is also a type of kufr. Okay, this too is a type of kufr. The last category, and this is the only category that is not kufr, is that when a person acknowledges that the religion of Allah and the laws of Allah are correct, and that all other systems and philosophies are not correct, yet due to some desire, due to following his desires, he gives a ruling by other than the Quran and Sunnah. For example, there's a Muslim judge, okay? He follows the Quran and the Sunnah. He acknowledges that it is not allowed for me to go to a democracy or this system of Allah. I'm not allowed to do that. However, he was bribed by a person to give a judgment other than what Allah and His Messenger said. Okay? So, the love for this money caused him to deviate from the path. In other words, he fell into a sin. This is not kufr. This is not kufr, but this is a major sin. This is a sin. So you understand the sixth category now. Okay? The five that we mentioned, they are all kufr. The sixth category, if a person, for example, you go to a Muslim ruler, a leader, you ask him, and you are judging by non-Muslim laws, is this allowed? He will say, no, it's not allowed. But if I were to judge by Islamic laws, I would lose my power in society. I wouldn't be king anymore. I wouldn't be president anymore. This person, we don't call him a kafir, right? But we say that he has fallen into a major sin. So basically, he has let his desires take over him, and he has fallen into this because of a sin, not because he believes that it is better or allowed to do. So you understand these six categories? Very important. Okay? You understand these six categories? The sixth one is when you are swayed by your desires and emotions and you judge by other than what Allah revealed. Allah says in the Quran, what does He say in the Quran? He says, whoever judges by whatever by another thing than what Allah has revealed is of the kafirs. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Whoever judges by a system or a judgment other than what Allah has revealed, other than what Allah has revealed, is a disbeliever, a kafir. And in another verse, Allah says he is a zalim. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. He is a misguided or a person who is doing dhulm. And in another verse, Allah says they are fasiq or an evildoer. Okay? وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. How do we understand these three verses? Sometimes Allah is calling them a kafir, sometimes He's calling them a zalim, sometimes He's calling them a fasiq. Can someone explain to me how we understand these three verses? In different scenarios, they'll be one of the three. Okay? If they believe that the system of law that they are judging by is allowed to judge by, they are kafirs. If they believe that it is not allowed to judge by the system, but because of some money or some fame or some desire they fell into it, then they are sinners. fasiqs. And they're always zalim because they've always done some type of zulm. Okay. Now we move on to a next topic. Now, by the way, you have to realize, remember I said that this book concentrates on uluhiyyah, right? I'm saying a lot of times. However, he didn't entitle it Kitab al-Uluhiyyah. He entitled the book Kitab al-Tawheed, which means he must discuss other things, Asma al-Sifat, al-Rububiyyah, and al-Qadr, for example. So for now, we get to a chapter concerning Asma al-Sifat. Now,
chapter 40, whoever denies any of the names and attributes of Allah.
So now, in this chapter, we're going to say that, we now get to the names and attributes of Allah, whoever denies any of the names and attributes of Allah is committing kufr, is committing a type of kufr. Okay, so to deny any of the names and attributes of Allah is a type of disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now,
Allah the Most Exalted said, and they disbelieve in the Most Beneficent. Say, He is my Lord. La ilaha illahuwa. In Him is my trust and to Him will be my return with repentance.
Okay, now in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the mushrikun. Okay, now the mushrikun, they used to say, we believe in Allah, but we don't believe in Ar-Rahman. What does this mean? They say we believe in Allah, right? But we don't believe in Ar-Rahman. This means that they would say that Ar-Rahman is not one of the names of Allah. Ar-Rahman is one of they deny that Ar-Rahman is one of the names of Allah. They said that we don't believe in this name. We know Allah only by His name, Allah. We don't know Him by the name Ar-Rahman. Now in this verse, Allah Ta'ala is saying that they have committed kufr with Rahman. They have disbelieved in Rahman. In other words, they have disbelieved in Allah. The very fact that they have denied one of the names of Allah automatically made them deny all of the names of Allah. Allah says they have disbelieved in Rahman. They haven't believed in Rahman. Okay? What does it mean to believe in the names and attributes of Allah? Can anyone tell me? Yes. Okay, that's good, to memorize them and to call upon them and to worship Allah using those names. That's correct. That's correct. But, okay, let me rephrase my question. How do we believe in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Exactly. We believe in the names and attributes of Allah. In other words, okay, you might want to write this down. And by the way, those of you that attended Shaykh Wali's lecture on Asma al-Sifat, you should have covered this. We believe in all of the names and attributes of Allah. You want to write this down, it's the principle of belief with regards to names and attributes. We believe in all of the names and attributes of Allah. We believe in all of the names and attributes of Allah that are found in the Quran and the Sunnah. That are found in the Quran and the Sunnah. By the way, what does this show you? What does this show you about the names and attributes of Allah? Can you think of the names and attributes of Allah? No, you cannot think of names and attributes. You must find them in the Quran and the Sunnah. Okay, you cannot use your intellect and say Allah is this and Allah is that. Okay, so to describe Allah, for example, certain books I read, Allah is the engineer of the universe. Okay, this is not allowed. It is a type of kufr. You're not allowed to use names and attributes that Allah has not given Himself. Okay. So we believe in Allah, we believe in the names and attributes of Allah that are found in the Quran and the Sunnah without denying these names. Without denying them, like the mushrikun did. They said Ar-Rahman, no, this is not of the names of Allah. Okay? Without denying these names and attributes, or depriving them of their meaning. What does it mean you deprive them of their meaning? Before we move on, so we understand what is going on. Yes, Abdullah. No, but basically what it means to deny your meaning is that you say, for example, Allah's name is Ar-Rahman, right? But it has no meaning to it. He doesn't have Rahman. What does Ar-Rahman mean? Everyone knows? Ar-Rahman. The ever-merciful, right? Okay, so to deny that the meaning is that you say, well, His name is Ar-Rahman, but it has no meaning to it. He doesn't have the attribute of mercy. Okay? So you say that we can say Ar-Rahman, but it has no meaning to it. Okay? So the first thing we said is that what is the first thing now? To? Without denying them, without stripping them of their meanings, the second thing. Okay? The third thing is without changing their meanings, without interpreting their meanings to other than what they are. Okay? So we say, for example, that when Allah says He loves the believers, right? Then we say that Allah loves the believers, just like He says. Okay? Unfortunately, some of the groups amongst them, the Ash'aris, you know, Hamza Yusuf and these guys, they say Allah does not love the believers. They say Allah does not love the believers. This is their belief. Okay? What is the meaning of the word love? Oh, Hamza Yusuf, explain this to us when Allah says it. He says, no, no. It means Allah is showing His mercy to the believers. So He interprets it other than that. Okay? Allah says something. No, no. Allah didn't mean that He meant this. The Prophet says something. No, no. The Prophet didn't mean that He meant this. So they feel themselves qualified to reinterpret the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the true believers, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, whatever Allah and His Messenger say, they believe in it. Without reinterpreting it to mean something else. Okay? Allah says He loves the believers, He loves them. Allah is more eloquent than you are, whoever is, you know, interpreting the verse. Allah is more eloquent than you are. Therefore, we accept what Allah says. Okay? So this was the third point. What was the first one, Ashraf? Arshad. What was the first point? Your brother's Ashraf. Close, you know, all these af'al, af'al. Go ahead. So first thing, we don't deny them. Secondly, that we strip them of their meanings. We consider them, like for example, the name Tom. Does it have any meaning to it? No. Okay? So we basically say it's as if it's that name. No meaning to it. Whereas, for example, the name, Abdul Rahman. It has a meaning to it, right? It has a meaning to it. The servant of the Rahman. So when you deny the meaning, you say it is as if the meaning, the names of Allah are like this name Tom. It has no meaning. It's just a label that you put. It doesn't have an attribute behind it. The third thing is, not to reinterpret it to other than its meaning in the Arabic language, okay? Whatever that meaning is in the Arabic language, that is what we take it to be. And the last thing is, without giving a howness to it. What do I mean by without giving a howness? We don't think or ponder about how this attribute occurs. Okay? We don't ponder. When Allah says, for example, Ar-Rahman, we don't think, we can never understand how Allah is Ar-Rahman. We just believe in it. Okay? So, for example, when Allah says He loves the believers, well, we know love is a human emotion, right? And we know that Allah does not have human emotions. But we understand love. So we say that Allah loves the believers in a manner that befits Him. In a manner that is suitable for Him. We don't think about how He loves them. We say that Allah, for example, talks. We talked about this, right? We talked about that Allah's speech has speech, okay? Do we say that Allah's speech is like our speech? No, this is kufr. Do we deny that Allah speaks? No, this too is kufr. So what is the middle path? We say that Allah speaks in a manner that He knows that we don't know, and we don't think about that. Same thing for all of the names and attributes of Allah. Allah Ta'ala says that He has two hands, okay? So He says this in the Quran, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ. Nay, both of His hands, two of His hands are stretched forth. Okay? So we know the meaning of the word hand. We know that Allah doesn't have this human hand. So what do? We affirm that Allah has two hands, and we don't think about how they are. We don't ponder about them. We believe in it. Allah said it. He said two. Okay? Likewise, He told Shaytan, why didn't you do sajda to that which I created with? بِيَدَيَّ. Right? خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ. That which I created with my two hands. He created Adam with his two hands. So He's talking to Iblis. He says, why didn't you do sajda to Adam whom I created with two hands? Hayadayya, two hands. Okay? So Allah created Adam with both of His hands. How are these two hands? What do they look like? It is haram for us to ask. It is not allowed for us to ask, but we believe in them. We don't reinterpret them. What do the Ash'ari say? These two hands means mercy. No, Allah says mercy and Allah says hands. In this case, He said hands. Allah is more eloquent than you. Allah knows Arabic better than you know Arabic. Okay? So if Allah wanted to say mercy, He would have said mercy. Rather, He said two hands. So therefore, we don't reinterpret them to other than their meaning. So these are the four principles of belief when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah. That we don't compare Allah's attributes to the creation. So, but what was the last point, Amir?
The last point was
without giving a howness. So neither do we say that it was like the creation, that Allah's hand is like our hands, this is kufr. Nor do we say Allah's hand is like something else's hands. And we try to imagine. We will never be able to imagine it. So we leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is, whoever denies the names and attributes of Allah, this could lead to kufr, it could be a kufr, and it could be a type of sin, depending on what he does. And we don't have the time to get into the details of this, because this is the third type of tawheed. The third type of tawheed was what? Belief in?
Asma
wa sifat. This is the third type of tawheed, and it is a whole topic in and of itself. Now,
narrated Ali radiallahu anhu, you should preach to the people in a way that they can easily understand. Would you like that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be denied?
So this is talking about the wisdom of preaching the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we don't go to the people, a new Muslim for example, and we say, oh, you know, Allah has a face and two eyes and two hands and a foot. People are going to be, a'udhu billah, how can you say this? You don't say this immediately. No. But at the same time, Allah in the Quran has affirmed that He has a face. Can anyone quote me a verse? Raise your hands. Anyone call me a verse that mentions Allah's face? Okay. We have four Huffaz sitting, alhamdulillah. Anyone quotes one verse that mentions Allah's face? Quote a verse that has Allah's eyes mentioned in it. Huh? I can't hear you. Raise it. Raise your voice. No, these are springs. These are not ayin. These are... فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. Okay? You are in our eyes. In other words, we see you. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran a number of attributes, right? But we have to be wise. We don't just go and spread this to people like without any basis for it. No. Until the people are prepared to understand, when we say, when Allah has a face, then His face is a face of beauty and perfection. We don't know how it looks. Neither are we obligated to ask. Right? But we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a beautiful face. Has a perfect face. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, that hijabuhu nur, that his hijab, Allah's hijab is light. Imagine what is inside that, when Allah's hijab is light. We can never imagine this. Hijabuhu nur. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, if Allah lifted his hijab, if Allah lifted his nur, then the rays from his face would destroy everything that it reached out of its radiance and glory. The rays from Allah's face are so beautiful, are so powerful, that they would destroy everything in its reach and in its, and everything that, you know, it encountered. Okay? So we believe that Allah has a face. We believe that Allah has eyes. We believe that Allah has hands. We believe whatever Allah says. We don't bring naked attributes ourselves. We don't make them from our own imagination. No. We take them from the Quran and the Sunnah. But whatever is found, we must believe in these four things. Firstly, whatever is found in the Quran and Sunnah, we believe it. Not from our own head. Secondly, we don't deny or strip of its meanings, okay? Thirdly, we don't reinterpret the meaning to something else. And fourthly, we don't give a howness to that aspect. So we have wisdom, basically, this athar of Ali, radiallahu anhu. By the way, it is incorrect to say Imam Ali. It is also incorrect to say Ali karramallahu wajha. All of the Sahaba were imams, and all of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu. We say Ali, radiallahu anhu. Just like we say Umar, radiallahu anhu. This is the Islamic way, okay? Ali, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. He said, tell the people what they know. And don't tell them things that they don't know. Do you wish that Allah and His Messenger be denied? Okay? And you can use this narration in all situations, okay? When you go to talk to non-Muslims, you don't just start off, well, by the way, Islam allows slavery. Islam allows man to have four wives. Islam allows jihad. You don't go and start this way. This is stupidity. Okay? You start off with tawheed. You start off with concepts that they will understand. Okay? Likewise, when you come to Muslims that are not firm in their religion, right? You don't start off with things that they will reject immediately. A sister just accepts Islam. Oh, sister, you must start wearing niqab. You must start doing... She's going to just leave Islam, maybe. You know? Even if you think that niqab is obligatory, start gently with her. Start off with the five prayers. Okay? Start off, sister, you have to read the Quran. Brother, you take this, start your five prayers. Be gentle. Be wise with them. Okay? Take them slowly but surely along with the religion. So this is the point that Ali radiallahu anhu is trying to say. And we use it also in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam.
Abdul Razak reported from Ammar. From Ibn Tawas, from his father, that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated, he saw a man spring to his feet in disapproval of the statement when he heard a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about divine attributes. Then he, Ibn Abbas, said, what type of fear is of these people? They find in entirely clear verses that which they fear and are brought to ruin by those verses which are not entirely clear.
Okay, now in this hadith, Abdul Razak reports from Ma'mar, from Ibn Tawus, from his father, from Ibn Abbas. What is this? It's an isnad. That a man was, he mentioned a hadith of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a man was sitting there, and he just jumped up out of anger, that how dare you mention this attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, it doesn't, you know, he didn't accept this attribute of Allah. So Ibn Abbas said, what has caused these people to be so scared? The verses that are clear, they find, you know, softness of the heart in them. But these that are unclear in the sense that, you know, you can interpret them to have kufr meanings and to have proper meanings. And the proper meaning is with these four conditions that we mentioned. If you understand the names and attributes of Allah on these four conditions, this is the proper meaning. If you understand them as, you know, human-like, this is kufr meaning. Okay? So what is the problem with these? What has caused them to be so fearful? That when they come to these verses or these hadiths, they don't like it. How can they not like it? And this is the way of the Ash'aris of today, by the way. That when you mention to them the names and attributes of Allah, they don't like it. and they claim that this is not permissible for you to marry. You quote them Quran and Hadith. You say Ar-Rahmanu 'ala al-'arshi istawa, right? What is the meaning of this? That the Rahman is upon the throne. Okay, he has settled upon the throne. The Ash'ari say, no, he has not settled upon the throne. The Quran says in 9 verses, Allah says, Ar-Rahman, the Rahman has settled upon the throne. The Ash'ari, Hamza Yusuf, no, he hasn't done this. Openly, clearly deny the Quran. And they say it is not allowed to quote these verses or these hadith to average people. Don't recite the Quran and hadith to average people. Why? Because it has kufr in them. This is exactly what the Ash'ari say, that the outward meanings of the Quran and Sunnah are kufr. Okay, to say that Allah is above us is kufr. What do we say? Allah is nowhere. This is what the Ash'aris believe. Allah is nowhere. Or the opposite opinion, Allah is everywhere. No, I'm not making this up. This is exactly what the Ash'aris believe. They either believe Allah is nowhere, or they believe He's everywhere. Okay? And this is a worse anthropomorphism, by the way, than that which they accuse us of. Okay? So the point is, whenever you find a person, he doesn't like to hear the names and attributes of Allah, something is wrong. Something is wrong. The Muslim loves to hear the names and attributes of Allah, because it increases his iman. The Muslim loves to hear the names and attributes of Allah, and he believes in them because it increases his iman. Okay? So therefore, it is a part of our iman to study the names and attributes of Allah and to believe in them in these 4 ways that we described. Naam.
When the tribe of Quraysh heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioning Ar-Rahman, they denied this attribute. It was on this occasion that Allah the Almighty revealed the verse, and they disbelieve in Ar-Rahman.
Okay, we already talked about this. The reason the verse was revealed, they say, we believe in Allah, but we reject Rahman. This name we don't know. This name is not the name of Allah. Okay? So what did Allah reveal instead? He said, they have disbelieved in Ar-Rahman. They have denied Allah. Even though they believe in Allah, they have denied Him. How have they denied Him? By disbelieving in one of His names. Okay? So when you deny one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is as if you have denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam. So we have now done the chapter of Asma'i wa Sifat, okay? And like I said, this is a whole chapter in and of itself, okay? A whole topic in and of itself, Asma'i wa Sifat. Your brothers were supposed to have covered it on the weekend lectures 2 weeks ago by Sheikh Waleed. He would have, inshallah, gone into great detail. I think we have time to finish the next chapter, inshallah. And then we'll open it for question and answers. By the way, from this chapter until the end of the book, most of it is dealing with various examples of minor shirk, okay? Various ways or various statements that are types of minor shirk. So keep this in mind now, okay? From this till the end of the book, most of it is in minor shirk. Now, move on.
Chapter 41, recognizing the grace of Allah yet denying it is disbelief.
Move on.
Allah the Almighty said, they recognize the grace of Allah, yet they deny it, and most of them are disbelievers.
Mujahid said,
Mujahid has stated, the sayings of a man, as the wealth is mine, I have inherited from my elders. Aun bin Abdullah said, they say, if so and so would not have been, such and such would not have occurred. Ibn Qutbah said, they say that these blessings are the result of their deity's intercession.
Okay, now, this chapter 41, is basically a type of introduction to the following 5 or 10 chapters, that to ascribe some benefit, some good to other than Allah is a type of shirk or kufr. Okay? Understand the simple phrase, to ascribe some good or some benefit to other than Allah is a type of shirk. Okay? So, if you were to say, for example, well, we're going to get to the chapter later on, but the point is, in this verse, Allah is saying, they recognize the blessings of Allah and then they deny it. How do they recognize the blessings of Allah and then deny it? They recognize that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave them what they have, and yet they ascribe it to other than Allah. They say Allah gave it, they know that it was Allah that gave it to them, and yet they say it was because of so and so. Okay? So Mujahid said, this is the statement of the man, this is my money. I inherited it from my parents, my father. Whereas, whose money is this? Allah is the one that gave it to him. Allah is the one that gave it to him. So, if a person literally believes this is my money, it was my right to have, it wasn't from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a type of shirk and kufr. And if a person says it, right, this could lead to minor shirk. What a person should say, this is the money that Allah has blessed me through the inheritance of my parents or whatever, my relatives. Okay? This is the proper way to say it. So we have to be careful even in our statements. We're not saying if a person asks you, where did you get this money from? You say, oh, it's inheritance money. We're not saying this is shirk, minor shirk. We're saying, what are your intentions when you say this? Are you trying to intend, this is my money, it's my right to have? Right? Allah didn't give me this money. It was my parents that gave me this money, then that caused it to inherit. This is a type of shirk then. If this is what you mean, then this is a type of shirk. Okay? Likewise, it is this statement of, were it not for so-and-so, this wouldn't have happened. Were it not for the cops, I would have been robbed. Were it not for my alarm system, my house would have been, you know, burglarized. Okay? Were it not for my dog, then this would not have occurred. This is a type of shirk. Did your dog protect your house? Did the burglary alarm system, did that save you from the burglar? No, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did it. So when you ascribe, even in these innocent statements, when you ascribe something to other than Allah, this is a type of kufr, a type of shirk. Likewise, Ibn Qutaybah said it is minor shirk when you ascribe it to them. Ibn Qutaybah said that this is because of the intercession of our gods. If you say that, this is a type of major shirk. Intercession of our gods is a type of major shirk. We'll quote the last hadith.
After the hadith of Zayd bin Khalid, in which Allah said, in this morning, some of my slaves remained as true believers and some became disbelievers. Abu Labbas ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah said, such commandments have occurred frequently in Quran and Sunnah. Allah condemns those who attribute His blessings and mercy to others whom they associate with Him.
And some of the
scholars? Some of the scholars of earlier days cited this example as, wind was blowing favorably and the sailor was wise and experienced. And likewise with the statements of most of the people.
Now, this is a very important thing here now. We already discussed the hadith that some of my servants have disbelieved in me and some of them have believed in me. When did we discuss this hadith? Which was entitled? What was it about? The setting place, whoever thinks that the stars have some type of effect or that they will, they benefit from the stars, okay? So, what was the point of that chapter? Is that they ascribe the rain to the stars. They ascribe the rain to the stars. They state that it was rain because of this star, or because of this is the blessing that came across us. So the point is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them, and yet they ascribe that blessing to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Ibn Taymiyyah said, that this occurs frequently in the Quran and Sunnah, that of shirk, a type of shirk, is that you acknowledge other than Allah for your blessings. Whatever good comes to you is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of the salaf, they were so strict, they said, for example, this is talking about a wind, taking a ship, right? They said that the wind was good. How come you arrived so early? Because the wind was good. Instead of saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the wind to be good, or the sailor was very intelligent, right? Instead of saying that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who blessed us, they give it to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very common in our tongues. We have to be careful what we say. We have to be careful how we acknowledge some good, and we have to always take it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, we say that if someone does it unintentionally, for example, if your ship came in early, right, and someone asks you why did you, how come it arrived so early, you say there was a strong wind blowing. If you say it unintentionally, this is not a sin, this is not shirk, minor shirk, but if you try to deny that, or you try to say that, no, the reason that we arrived is not because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because of the wind, this is now major shirk. And the point is, it could lead, the point is, if you say it unconsciously, this would lead you to minor shirk. If you make it a habit that you forget that it was Allah who sent that wind blowing, if you forget that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who blessed you with that blessing, this could lead you to minor shirk. Okay? With that, inshallah, we will break for the day. Okay, so ask the question then.
Are there any governments existing in the world today that are halal? If not, are all the Muslim leaders kafirs? I heard Saudi Arabia is the only legitimate government.
We really don't want to get into the different political countries of today, but we do not call Muslim leaders kafirs. Okay, I mentioned this clearly when we're talking about other than Allah. We don't know the intentions. Why is the Muslim leader doing what he's doing? Why has he taken the law of America and England or whatever? Why has he taken Roman or French or whatever law? Is it because he believes that it is all right to judge by other than the religion of Allah, or is it because he is concerned or eager about his own power and status? Okay. Do you know what his intentions are? No. So therefore we leave his intentions to Allah. We say that his act is an act of kufr, right? But we don't call any Muslim leader kafir. We don't call any Muslim kafir until he comes forth with... And like I said, the whole point of calling other people kafir, this is not in our hands, it's not our responsibility, we leave it to the ulama. Okay, so don't get involved too much in this type of thing. Now,
I've heard a Muslim say, your whole life is Islam, how pathetic. What type of belief is this?
It basically looks like ignorance. It's based on ignorance, okay? That the person seems to be saying that if you base your religion on Islam, then it's not a very good thing to do. And if this type of person in general in America, he's basing on ignorance, so try to teach him. Okay? Try to teach him that Islam is a whole way of life. It should be based on that. Also try to tell him what you are intending, if you're intending that, you know, I don't have a fun time, then Islam allows, you know, you to have relax, to go and enjoy yourself in the park or do so many things, you know. As long as what you do is allowed, you know, this is allowed in Islam, as long as the enjoyment that you're doing is allowed. In fact, the Prophet said that four things will be, are of the best type of perfection. When a man practices with his horse and a man practices archery and walking between two good goals, that, like, for example, visiting the sick or something, and a man playing with his wife, okay? All of these four things are actually rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you do them. And they are not considered religious acts per se, you know, training your horse and going on archery and this, but still a man is rewarded when he does that. So this type of attitude is not correct. The least you can say is based on ignorance, and so this person should be taught, inshallah.
I heard the names of Allah in a cassette, and they sing it without music, but it's very good. What do you think about this?
We mentioned yesterday, this is the way of the Sufis. This is not the way of the Ahl al-Sunnah or Jama'ah. It is the Sufis that just mention Allah's name like that in a musical singing voice. We showed you what Kabani does, okay? And this is not correct just to quote Allah's names like that. The whole point of Allah's names, like the brother mentioned, is threefold. Firstly, you believe that this is the name of Allah. And you believe that the attribute behind that name. So for example, Ar-Rahman, we believe that Ar-Rahman is one of the names of Allah, and Rahmah is one of the attributes of Allah. Secondly, we call upon Allah using that name. We say, Ya Rahman, O Rahman, forgive me. Okay? Thirdly, we worship Allah using that name. So for example, to say that Allah knows the unseen, He knows He hears everything, then we worship Allah, we know that Allah hears what we say. As for just reciting the names of Allah in a manner that the Sufis do, this is an innovation. Do not listen to such cassettes. This is not the way that the Sahaba used to do it. Now,
you said cutting hands and throwing stones is not allowed, but I heard these are Muslim rules.
I never said that. Did I ever say that?
You said modernists say that.
I say modernists say that, so don't take that. No, definitely, this is a part of our religion. To stone the adulterer and to chop the head off of the so many sorcerer and so many other, you know, things. And to kill, by the way, the homosexual. This is also of our religion. The fiqh ruling concerning the homosexual that he be killed. Okay? Huh? I don't know about this one, but I have heard this, but I haven't studied this in detail. But I know that his punishment is death. Okay? This is all a part of our religion. This doesn't mean we go do this in America. No, we're not allowed to do this in America, you know? But I'm saying if we had an Islamic state, we would do this type of stuff. No.
I know Islam is perfect, but sometimes I fall into sins, like I shake hands with the opposite sex. How big of a sin is this? I have a good intention, but I have low iman.
It's a big sin. I mean, what can I say? It's a sin. It's not shirk or kufr. It's a sin. The Prophet said that if one of you were to be pricked in his head with a needle, right? It is better for him than to touch a woman that is not allowed for him to touch. Okay? If one of you were to be pricked in the head with a needle, imagine a needle going into your head. Okay? Prick meaning, I mean, maybe stabbed would be a better word. I mean, you know, you put a needle is put in your head, this is better for him than to touch a woman that is not allowed for him to touch. So, don't touch a woman that is not allowed for you to touch. Likewise, sisters, especially sisters, I mean, they have it, you know, I mean, just tell the man, especially if they're wearing a scarf, it makes more sense. A man really has more problem because a Kafir woman comes up and takes her hand out, right? And it's more difficult for the man to say no than the Muslim woman because she's already dressed differently. She's wearing a scarf, she doesn't take her hand out. A man sticks his hand out, she says, I'm sorry, my religious belief prohibit me. As for the man, obviously he should also say it. I'm not saying that he should shake hands, but I'm saying the sisters have an easier excuse to get out of it. They're dressed different, they're wearing clear, open scarf, right? They'll say, I'm sorry, my religious belief prohibit me from touching another man. Okay, very simple, they should get out of it, you know. No.
What about Cat Stevens' use of Islam audio cassettes without music? Are these wrong?
Any type of, you know, poetry that doesn't have any music in it is alright. No.
Some say that we blindly follow Sheikh bin Baz Rahimullah and Sheikh Uthaymeen, and some of us might be guilty of this and don't even realize it. What do we say to the people who accuse of this, and how can we avoid this attitude?
No, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. You are allowed to follow an alim. I said this over and over again. You're allowed to follow an alim. No one is requiring every brother or sister to memorize the Quran and become a faqih and a mujtahid and do this. No. If you are following an alim, follow him. The problem is when you follow him to the extent that when a Quran or sunnah is quoted to you, you say, no, I don't care. Okay? I have something better than that. This is the point. Okay? So this is not, inshallah, doesn't come to the question of that. Can we imagine Allah's nur since it is physical and mental, no, we cannot imagine Allah's nur. We cannot imagine Allah's nur is one of the attributes of Allah, and one of the names of Allah, nur as-samawati wal-ard. Okay, we cannot imagine it. We can never imagine any of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay?